Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. We'll turn the lights on in just a second. There we go. There's the lights. Good to have you here today with us. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, our Beaver Creek campus, Classics that's joining us right now, and all those that are online right here at Centerville campus. So good to have you here today. Thanks for being here. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors that serves you here, and so I want to welcome you as well with all those that have already welcomed you. If you have a Bible, you want to grab it with me. We're going to be in two places today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, which is where we have been for the last four weeks and be there two more weeks, actually. And then I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 13 somewhere along as we have this conversation today as we continue on. But before we dive in, I would like to just pause for a second and just say 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that two out of five believers who call themselves believers voted in the 2020 election cycle. Two out of five. And I encouraged you 2 weeks ago, so I want to do it one more time. Many of you probably already voted. You may have voted early, but if you haven't, or you're contemplating not even doing it, I really want to challenge you to do that. You know, Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount that we should be light and salt, and what he meant there is that you and I as light can point the direction for the world around us based on our faith, and one of the ways you do that is by voting, and so I really encourage you to do that. The other way is he said that we are to be salt, which means that you and I get the opportunity to preserve the decay that's taking place all around us. And one of the ways that you do that is by voting. And so I really want to encourage you to vote. It's really, really that important. As a citizen of this land, you get the opportunity to do that. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, it is our duty, I believe, to be light and salt. And so go ahead, church, and just dive in there and let's vote. I do want to say, though, I think it's important for us to pray. So if you don't mind, let's start today by just asking God to superintend over all of this over the next 48 hours or so. Would you bow with me in prayer and all of our campuses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in what is a very, very important election. Truth is, many of all of them are important, but Lord, as we come up with this one, there's so much at stake for us, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to vote. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use our faith and your word as the filter, as the lens for our voting and the way that we can express that through this amazing opportunity to step into a little booth and to cast our vote. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to be able to do that. Lord, we ask that your will would be done. We ask, Lord, that during this process that you would help us as a church to remind ourselves that it is our faith and the way we live that out that we get to be salt and light every single day, way beyond even the vote that we cast. And help us to do that, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that we can trust you. Thank you that your word tells us that we can that we should pray for our leaders. And so, Lord, we do. We pray for our local and our state and our federal leaders that are all around us. And for those that are being elected on the ballot, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead and that you would superintend all of this. And so, Lord, we look to you as the one who is God over all of it. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be here today. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Hey, let me ask you a question to get started here today. I'm going to give you two options. If I were to ask you who is the greatest, I'm going to put a picture up for you. One is Cristiano Ronaldo, or the other is Lionel Messi. And so you get to raise your hand as to which one is better, all right? Cristiano Ronaldo or Lionel Messi, all right? So let's just, in all of our campuses, even online, you can type it in there if you want. How many of you say that Cristiano Ronaldo is the greatest of these two? Let me just see your hands. I see about four of you. Okay. How many of you know Messi? Anybody, do you guys know any of these two? Okay, a couple of you know Messi, all right? So many of you think that you know Messi, probably because he's from Miami. And so how many of you don't even know any of these two? Let me just see. Yeah, that's a problem. Okay, you are dismissed, church family. They're soccer players, unbelievable. All right, let's try one that you probably know. Who is the greatest, MJ or LeBron James? All right, now we know what we're talking about right here, okay? MJ or LeBron James, all right, here we go. How many for MJ? Michael Jordan, let me see your hands. And all of campuses, I'm looking around. Lots of people here at the Centerville campus. Okay, LeBron James, let's see the LeBron James. Wow, in this service as well, LeBron lost. Wow, it's amazing. Okay, Michael Jackson, apparently, or Michael Jordan, rather, apparently. It is. I only know about soccer. I don't know about anything else. That's Maybe a better question to ask is this: what does it take to be great? We're going to dive into that today, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you came in a really good week, because what we're going to discover today is that Jesus will tell you that if you're a follower of Jesus, he's going to instruct us as to know what does it take to be great. If you're here today in any of our campuses and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or you're exploring faith, I'm really glad you're here, because what we're going to talk about today is probably the best entry point for you in terms of exploration. If you're exploring your faith, you may want to take a step in this direction, because this will help you to see and to diagnose your own heart, actually, as we talk about this today. We're in a series called Embody. If you don't know, we've been in this for 4 weeks now, and the truth is this is much more than a series. This is really a vision for us as we desire to be followers of Jesus, to know what it really means to be a disciple, meaning that if you and I think about our lives every single day, are there some things that are essential to the life of a follower of Jesus? Turns out there are, and we're looking at these and we're studying them, not just for this series, but really over the next 10 years to ask ourselves every day, is this part of my life? Are these essentials there? Am I involved? Am I thinking about these? Am I practicing these in my life? Because this is what it means if you're wondering. So this is a great series if you're exploring your faith, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're going all the way back to the beginning. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks to the Roman church, and he says this. He says that God's intention for us is to become like Jesus. And so that's why we're in this series, to figure out what it means looking at these essentials, because it's God's intention. Paul says to be conformed to the image of his son. So this series is not just about what does it look like to be in relationship. This series, this vision, is about what does it look like to be conformed to the image of Jesus, because the Bible's pretty clear that that's the intention. See, if you're in relationship with Jesus, that's just a starting place. And for us to think about what it means for us to become like Jesus, that in line is the journey that we have there. And so that's where we're in Acts chapter 2. So if your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 2, let me read it for you. We want to put these essentials into practice. The truth of the matter is, in Acts chapter 2, the reason why we're going back to Acts chapter 2 is because Jesus was raised from the dead, which is the hinge of our faith. Jesus was raised from the dead. They were eyewitnesses to it. It is a fact. That's why we celebrate Easter so big. And we invite you to ask your friends, invite them to come, because we want to share with them this fact, this event that took place in history, which proved that Jesus was God. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And as he ascended into heaven, the disciples, there were 3,000 by then, they were asking themselves, what does it look like for us to live out all that Jesus taught us? Essentials, we're calling them, and how do we then put them into practice? And so we're reading what they did 2,000 years ago. Here it is, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they started off thinking, this has got to be a daily thing in my life. We talked about that week one, that we seek God daily. It's something that you should be doing, I should be doing every day. It's essential to our lives. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, if you missed it in any one of our campuses online, I really encourage you to go back, because today is part two of last week. I'll show you what I mean by that in just a second. They were selling their possessions. They were living generously. Not only were they selling their possessions and belongings, it says, and they were distributing, you might want to circle the word distributing, they were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. We talked about building relationships. That the relationships that we build as a church family, brothers and sisters, we're part of a family, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's greater than your immediate family, actually. And this family that we have, we should be growing deeper in our walk with each other and support and growing. And so they were breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. Verse 47 is actually my prayer for the last 2 years. that if we, church, if we live this out, if we see these essentials and ask ourselves the hard questions, are we practicing, are we living these out? I'm hoping that through your life and through my life that God would add day by day to those who need to know him. I think you'd agree with him. There are lots and lots of people all around us that don't know who Jesus is, and we have to tell them. It's our job to tell them. It's our job to be a part of the process. In fact, next week we're going to talk more about that. Don't miss it. Here's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the fact that one of the essentials in here is to serve others. That serving others is essential to our faith. In fact, serving others is the answer to the question, what does it look like? What does it take to be great? Jesus is going to answer that, but I'll give it to you right up front. Jesus is going to answer for us that serving is the way that you can become great. Serving is essential to your faith every single day as you live it out. In the verses we just read in Acts chapter 2, I asked you to highlight the word distributing, which is a really important word because there's so much in that. It means that not only did they sell their belongings, living generously, they actually distributed it. In other words, they went to people face to face and they actually said, here, we need to help you. We want to serve you. We want to help you. They didn't call for an advocate somewhere. They didn't send the stuff ahead of time. They didn't, hire a staff person and say, you go and do it. They didn't allocate, something and send a check in the mail and said, here, we want to help you. They actually encountered people face to face and they distributed it. And in other words, they were serving them. I want you to think about this for a minute. I think it's harder to give 5 hours of your time more than it is to give $50 of your money. And so we need both, and is what we're learning here. The essential thing is that you and I need to encounter people. And as we encounter people, we get to serve them, we get to help them. That serving others is absolutely one of the essentials. And here's how that looks. It's using your time and your talents to display God's love. If you remember nothing at all from everything I say today, remember this, that serving is about displaying God's love. That when you serve somebody, whether it's one time or whether you do it for 20 years, you're displaying God's love. That's what we're doing to the world around us. We get to display God's love. Last week, we talked, as I mentioned, about living generously. And here's what's interesting. Living generously and serving others are two sides of the same coin. There's so much in common between the two. That's why we put them right side by side, last week and this week. That's why I'm saying if you missed last week, you may want to go back and clue in with us because we learned a lot together about living generously. And today, as we think about serving others, they go hand in hand. And you may be asking the question, what's the difference between them? So let me try. I'm going to give you my best shot to help you to understand the difference between living generously and serving others because they're two sides of the same coin. Here's my best shot at this. Living generously is the sacrifice of your resources. If you weren't here last week, I told you last week that money is a resource that you have, but it's not your most important resource. Time is. Your time is much more valuable than your money. And so we talked about that a little bit. So living generously is the sacrifice of resource, while serving, on the other hand, is the act of greatness that requires humility. And I want you to see how Jesus answers this, and I want you to see how he builds the case with the disciples. I'm talking about the 12 now. I'm not talking about the 3,000. Three times that we know of in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I put all the verses for you in the notes if you want to download them on the app or on the website. You can study it for yourself. But what we do know is that three different specific times the disciples argued about greatness. As a matter of fact, we're going to learn by the conversation, what does it take to be great? So I want to show you these three times that we see in the Gospels. The first time is where disciples were arguing about greatness, and Jesus heard it, and so here's what he did. He grabbed a child, and he pulled a child over and sat the child right here next to him, and then he said these words to his 12 disciples who were there listening and watching. He said this, "If anyone be first, he must be last. If anyone be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Now, I heard that growing up, and it's kind of a little bit confusing because it's hard to kind of figure out what that means. Like, how do you, if you want to be first, you have to be last. Like, how does that work? Does that mean standing in a line? If you're first in line, you got to go to the back. And if you go to the back, then you're actually in the first. I mean, how does that all work? Well, you have to look at the illustration. Jesus brings a child up. In the first century, a child was the lowest on the totem pole. A child in the first century was the last. In other words, everything was not centered around the child. That doesn't mean that they didn't love the child, that they didn't care for the child. It's just in the context of the family unit in the first century, the child was the very least or the last. And so Jesus is pointing to the child and say, if you act like this, meaning if you see yourself as last on the totem pole, you will actually become first. You will see yourself in relationship to other people, which is really interesting because parents, help me out here, because I know I raised four with my wife. We raised four little boys, and now they're men. It's very easy in our Western culture today where children are held up as almost the highest piece of family. Am I right, church? That the whole family centers around the child, and so the children become the most important piece rather than seeing themselves as the least in the family. And again, that doesn't mean they're not important. That's not what the first century was saying. The first century was saying that if you're the child and you're the youngest, it's your job to serve those who are older than you. And I think we've lost that. Parents, can we just say to each other that let's make sure the kids have the right spot in the family dynamic? Are you with me okay, parents? It's so important because if not, the tail is wagging the dog. In our culture, and we have to be very careful. So Jesus says, if you want to be first, then you have to see yourself as last, serving everybody around you. That's an important principle that comes out of the first century culture. Second occasion that we know of in the Gospels is when James and John, their mother, because they were brothers, their mother came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. How about if you take James and John and make them like, you know, second in command. Like they can do like a partnership. You're number one and they can be number two on either side of you. And of course the disciples, the other 12 disciples heard that and were just indignant about the whole thing. And so then Jesus makes a statement to them over this whole situation about being great. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 20. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So right away, Jesus says, look, if you want to be great, here's the formula, the recipe, if you're a follower of Jesus and being great, that you see yourself as serving all the people around you, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your workplace, in your church, in the world around. You got to see yourself as a servant. The third time that we know there's a conversation about being great was at the Last Supper. And we're going to look at that story a little bit as we turn to John chapter 13. But Luke chapter 22 tells us something very interesting as all of the disciples were actually arguing about like who's the greatest. And I could just only imagine the conversation, like who's the greatest disciple or who's the greatest speaker or who's the greatest, you know, and keeping things together, who's the great. I mean, they're just having this conversation. And so then Jesus responds in Luke chapter 22, and this was his response. Listen carefully. Let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Does that make any sense now, talking about the first century culture? That you become the youngest. Let the greatest among you become the youngest and the leader as one who serves. So here's the question again. What does it take to be great? I think you know what the answer is, but let me just bring it out to us to make sure we're all on the same page. Serving is what makes us great. When you discover your place of serving, that makes us great. That makes you great. And I need to pause right here and stop because I don't know if you know this or not, church, but in all of our campuses, here at Centerville, Classic, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, and even online, we have in any given week in our church family, we have 1,248 people who serve weekly. They sit with babies. They help with children. They help in security. They help at the doors to welcome you. They work with middle school guys, senior girls. They serve in setting up a portable church there at Beaver Creek, which, by the way, every campus at one point was a portable church until God provided and we were able to have a home, and we're praying for that for Beaver Creek. But in all these different ways, there's so many different ways to serve in the church family. And we're not just talking about the church family. There's ways to serve outside of that. But just in our church family, we have 1,248 people that serve every single week. And I don't know about you, but I think we should thank them, right, church? So if that's you, big, huge round of applause in all of our campuses. Thank you for what you do. So there's a lot of you that already get this. And so what I want to do with you today is understand, is if serving is what makes us great, what did Jesus say about it so that we can remind ourselves, we can encourage ourselves, and so that you can ask yourself the question, where do I need to serve today? Your journey could start today. Take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, the first 20 verses, you're actually going to start in verse 12. I'm going to describe the story starting in verse 1. This is the scene that took place. Jesus is with his 12 disciples. They're in the upper room. This is the last little bit that Jesus has with these disciples before he's going to die. And they're in the room, and they had this Passover meal, which we're going to have today, which we call communion. But back in the first century, it was called the Passover dinner, and it would go on for hours and hours and hours, sometimes as many as 6 hours. And they had four cups that they celebrated based on Deuteronomy, and we celebrate the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. That what we celebrate today in communion in all of our campuses is that Jesus redeemed us. Am I right, church? Amen. That's great news. And so that's why we have communion. As a matter of fact, the reason why we wanted this Sunday, on Communion Sunday, to talk about serving is because it was in the context of that meal that Jesus makes these comments about serving. So here's what took place. John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus was there with his disciples. They have this meal, they're having conversations, and you could just imagine they're talking about all kinds of things, and they're no doubt talking about soccer in the room. And all of a sudden, Jesus gets up from the table, and he walks over, and he takes off his jacket, and they've all got to be like, uh-oh. Then he takes a towel, literally, he takes a towel, Scripture tells us, and he put it around his waist, tied it up, and then he knelt down, and he washed the disciples' feet. If you've ever traveled to the Middle East, and I've been there many, many times, you know exactly what the scene looks like. Because when you go through the Middle East, the dust is amazing. And in the first century, they didn't have Nike or Adidas or Hey Dudes. They wore sandals. And so they came into dinner, even though they may have bathed an hour before, their feet are filthy dirty from the dust of the Middle East. And so it was commonplace for a servant, if you were having a dinner party, to come over and wash every person's foot, which is really uncomfortable, by the way, because it's very intimate. And so Jesus, you know, kneels down and he begins washing the disciples' feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, oh, no, sorry, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. You know, Peter being the greatest, right? And he says, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. Wow. I don't know if you heard that. Jesus is saying that without serving, it's really hard for you to even understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Serving is that essential in our lives. Peter didn't understand that. And so he thought it meant something different. And so he says to Jesus, okay, well then don't wash my feet. Give me a bath. And Jesus says, well, you're not that dirty. Let me just wash your feet, Peter. And then we get to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Jesus asks a question. And the question is this: do you understand what I have done to you? And the answer is no. They didn't understand. And I want to make sure that we understand today, because I think there's some people that are still confused about this. So let's make sure we understand. And then Jesus begins to talk. Some of your Bibles, this is all in red. Verse 13 and below, Jesus gives us four important aspects about serving and what serving really means in each of our lives. So let's walk through this a little bit, because Jesus asked the question, do you understand what I have done? Let's make sure that we understand what Jesus has done and what he wants us to be involved in, because as we're thinking about what it means to be great, Jesus gives us the answer. Verse 13, he says this, "You call me teacher and Lord." The word teacher there is not the word rabbi. It's actually even better. It's the word master, like you are the source of all truth. You're the teacher and Lord, meaning you are divine. We know that, you know, that you're God. So he says, you call me master, you call me Lord or God, and you are right, Jesus says, for so I am. And if then your Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So right away, Jesus says, I did this because I wanted to show you that it's just that important. Jesus is saying that serving others is most powerful when you set aside your titles and you set aside your position and you set aside your authority. Because that's what it means to be on the lower end of the social ladder, like in the first century, like a child, that you set aside your titles. You set aside all your authority, you set aside all the positions. In essence, here's what Jesus is saying. No one is above serving. No one. That's something that all of us ought to be involved in. You know, I get to talk to a lot of people, and what's really interesting as I was thinking through this is that I get a question asked all the time. And the question is this, how does Jesus really, or how does God understand what I go through? I mean, it's a question that I hear a lot from different people, because oftentimes when they're going through something in their life, it seems like God is quiet or silent or not paying attention. And the question is, how does God really know what I'm going through? And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, boy, it would be really, really good, wouldn't it? I mean, if God would really come down to our level, and if he were to go through a day like what you go through, and if he would experience what we experienced, wouldn't it be great if God loved us so much that he would actually come and become a human and live like a human and go through, you know, the fatigue and the hunger and the criticism and the hardships and all of that? Wouldn't that be really, really good? Wouldn't God understand us a lot more if that were to happen? Turns out it did. And we call him Jesus. And so no time in our life can we ever say that God does not understand what we're going through. As a matter of fact, not only did Jesus come to die for us, he came in order that you and I might understand the power of empathy. See, I went through classes in college on counseling. And if you're a counselor, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but here's what I heard in my counseling classes. I heard that as a good counselor, you should never empathize with the person in your office. You can sympathize, but you should never empathize. Let me tell you the difference if you don't know, because I had to kind of look it up a little bit. To sympathize means that you intellectually understand what somebody's going through. To empathize means that you actually feel what that person is feeling. The danger, they say in counseling, is to empathize means that both of you then become in a situation where how do you fix the situation when you both are feeling the same feelings? I get that in a counseling session, but I'm here to tell you that the power of serving is that you and I see what Jesus did. He came to this earth and lived like we did to empathize, to actually feel the feelings that all of you and I feel. And then he says, do like I did. And we get to serve by feeling some of the feelings that the people that we serve are experiencing. You know why? Because that's the best opportunity to display God's love. To tell them, you know what? I think I understand, because we empathize with them. Jesus goes on, verse 15, and so he says, as he's talking about serving, he says, for I have given you an example. Oh boy, hasn't he not? I mean, with a towel and kneeling down and washing feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus is saying that serving others reflects the heart of Jesus, allowing us to grow more like him. I mean, when you serve, you're actually reflecting the heart of Jesus in your life. What's the difference, though, between serving and helping? Let me do my best to try to tell you the difference. See, helping is when you do something for someone. There are a lot of people that help who are not even people of faith. Just like I mentioned last week, there's a lot of people who are generous that are not people of faith. You can help and not be a follower of Jesus, and here's why. Because helping is often just doing something for someone, and oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes helping somebody makes you feel really good about yourself. Serving, on the other hand, is when you empathize with somebody and help them out because you are displaying God's love. See the difference? Now, it's possible to serve somebody and still feel good about doing it, even though you're displaying God's love. I understand that part. But there's a big difference between the two when we see helping and serving. See, when you and I serve, there comes a time in our life where sometimes you just feel like, you know, this is boring and I'm tired of doing this, until you're quickly reminded that everything that you do is you're displaying God's love. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, yeah, now I'm motivated to stand at the door and to help and to do whatever you can in your neighborhood or your communities, whatever it might be. Serving is so much more powerful. In fact, if you're here at any one of our campuses and you're exploring faith, this is the great place to start. Just get in and start serving someplace, because what you do when you serve is you actually diagnose your heart to determine, am I doing this because I feel good about myself and I just want to do something, or am I doing this because I want to see God's love in my life and then display it to others? What a great thing to think through. There is a difference between the two. Jesus goes on in verse 16. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus understood the disciples better than they understood themselves. He knew that if they told the disciples, well, you got to be less, that somehow the disciples would flip the script and say, okay, now I'm less and I'm greater. And so Jesus says, no, that won't work. So here's what Jesus is saying, that when you serve others, it is the path to growing in humility. Let me try it out on you. How many of you would agree by raised hand in all of our campuses that to be a follower of Jesus is also the call to humility? Anybody agree with that statement right there? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up high, all over the place. All right, let me look here, Senator. Well, that's pretty much all of us, most of us at least, 90% of us. That's absolutely true. All through Scripture, we see that Jesus came in humility, and he calls us in humility, and he wants us to grow in humility, and serving is one of the greatest paths that we have in order to grow in humility. Here's why. Because serving often rids us in life of bitterness and anger and entitlement. It's amazing when you serve and you display God's love to the people all around you. A couple of weeks ago, I was coming back from Knoxville, Tennessee, where I was dropping my wife off, where she was meeting some family to go take care of her, my in-laws, her parents. I was on the trip back, and I was on the highway, and as I was running down the highway towards Dayton, I got to a place called Berea. Has anybody ever heard of Berea before? Looking around? Yeah, Berea. And all of a sudden, this truck in front of me, this huge 18-wheeler, threw a tire. And when I say threw a tire, I mean tire, rim, the whole thing. Somebody didn't screw that tire on. I don't know where he was, but it came flying off. It bounced in the road and was coming straight at my vehicle. I swerved, and it hit the back tire on the driver's side, popped it immediately. My car was shaking all over the place. I mean, I'm so glad there were not cars on either side of the lane. And I pulled over, and about 2 seconds after I did that, some guy comes up, and he's got this utility truck, and he pulls in, and he's from Berea, and he spoke a language that I don't speak. And all I heard in the whole thing, I was kind of pointing out to the tire, and he goes, yeah, I got some stuff in there. I got some power tool. I can get that thing up, and I can get that tire right off there. And I mean, he was just like, he was amazing. And I said, why are you doing this? And this is what he said, because I love Jesus. I thought, that's awesome right there. I didn't understand anything he said except that part right there. And then I said to him, I said, well, can I offer to help you with something? Can I give you some gas money or something like that? And he goes, no, you'd offend me. So I'm not here to offend you, sir. I mean, he was so awesome. I mean, he jacked the car up. He had power tools, got that wheel up, got that little donut on about half the size of the, you know, it's incredible. And off he goes. And he said, I did that because I love Jesus. Man. See, Jesus is telling us that this is a path in the, of growing in humility for us. That when you serve, it does so many things. That man pointed to God's love in my life. I'm so grateful. Let me tell you two other people who have pointed to God's love in incredible ways. Raymond and Mary Gokey. Watch this.
Amen. My name is Raymond Gokey, and my wife and I have been here at Fairhaven since in 1993, and that's 31 years ago. When we came to Fairhaven, we felt the Lord say to us, pick one job, stick with it, do it well. We even chose to help out in our four-year-old daughter's Sunday school class. And we enjoyed the class so much that we decided to volunteer to and teach it for the next 20 years. We have found that we get much more out of serving than what we give to other people.
I would say serving is more than something you do. Serving is something that you are. Ray has a strong gift in serving, and I'm a people builder. And I have found he serves from a point of view of a servant. And I view serve from a point of how can I build people. But serving is serving.
Serving others allows you to be focused on someone besides yourself.
Serving is essential because our Lord is a servant. Mm-hmm. And following him, we get to mimic that. We get to take on that mantle. It's a delightful thing to be part of a whole, not each individual. Like, it's not me and it's not Raymond. We're part of this beautiful, glorious whole.
If someone doesn't know what and where to and start in serving, the best place to start is in praying to the evil Lord and let him lead you. He will open and close the doors and put you where it is that he wants you to be.
I feel like the work of the Lord that we are called to participate in is like a big river in front of me. And there's currents and there's drops, and these are all the people that God is working with. It's an exciting river, and sometimes it feels dangerous. Many of us stand on the side and watch, but he calls us to jump in. And in jumping in, at first, you kind of have to get your bearings, but when you get your bearings, you will be able to do great things beyond your wildest dreams.
Yeah. Amazing. One last verse, look at John 13, 17. Jesus said, if you know these things, what things? That serving is what makes us great. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus isn't saying that if you serve, you're gonna be blessed beyond all measure, things are gonna go great in your life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when you do these things, when you and I serve, our relationship with God makes sense. The blessing that we have is that it makes sense. It makes sense for us to be involved as we serve others. What does it take to be great? Serving. I want to challenge you all here, church. Who are you serving? That's the question, last question I want to ask you. Who are you serving? Not where are you serving, who are you serving? What you do is not as important as who you do it to. Because God may call you to kids, they may call you to high schoolers, they may call you to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to do things that display God's love. It's incredible when that happens. Serve others. In fact, if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're like, I don't even know where to begin. Like, I don't know how to start that. I don't know what that looks like. Or if you're exploring faith and I don't know where to begin, I want to give you the opportunity to know how to do that. In fact, all you have to do is just text the word serve to 32,000. We have all kinds of resources where you can do things in our church family. You can do things in our community. You can do things all around our community. You can do things around the world as we're involved in many places around the world. We'll give you an opportunity to dive in because you see, you know what it takes to be great? Serving others, which is exactly why we did this talk, this message on serving on Communion Sunday, because Jesus said during communion, I'm going to give you the new command. And the new command is that you should love one another. You know how that practically happens? We serve because we display God's love. Serving is rooted in love. Will you bow with me for a second? Father, we thank you that we get the opportunity once again on the first weekend of every month to be able to celebrate the communion table, the bread and the juice, reminding us, Lord, of all that you've done. Thank you, Father, for your great love, that you sent your son Jesus to walk on this earth, to empathize with every aspect of our life, to be the example for us. And now, Lord, as we come to these elements, this bread and this juice, I pray, Lord, that we would be so overwhelmed by your love that it would motivate us to do the same. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this chance we have to be here together and to think about this together and to respond together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.